Welcome to Vespers, everyone. My name is Scott Kirshner. I'm the village pastor here at Holden. We're going to be using the red hymnals, and there's also a half sheet of paper with a litany on it. Those are available on the table at the entrance where the candle is burning there, if you didn't get one of those, or a hymnal. Our homilist of this evening is Kirsten Mabist, and our service will begin with hymn number 735. Please stand as we sing.
We praise you, Mother and God, for your love which brings creation to birth. Gather us this evening in your spirit that we might be renewed in the river of your mercy and set free from the power of death, born with Christ into resurrection life. Amen. Please be seated.
Someone has the right idea. A reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihom. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. A reading from Ezekiel chapter 49, the second part of verse 6 through verse 9. Then he led me back along the bank of the river. As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish once these waters reach there. It will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
We live in a watery world. When you take that hike down to 10 Mile Falls and lean over the fence, you look down on a cracked boulder with a dead and fallen tree jammed around it, like a thumb on one side and fingers on the other. The creek rushes around the log jam and the boulder, where they come together. A young spruce tree has taken hold in a crevice and brandishes its tender new needles. It has found the water of life in the cracks in the rock and in the airy spray of the waterfall. Or when you look up on the peaks of Holden and Copper Mountains, you see the lines of snow following ancient watercourses carved by avalanche on the mountain's flanks. You can't see it melting, but we have evidence. Electricity, food, and flowers here at Holden Village. Because wherever the meltwater runs, it makes life and power possible. Or lean back and look up in any direction. The height of the spruces and cedars is limited only by the tree's capacity to draw water out of the soil and up to its upper branches. Every tree reaching for the sky is a reservoir and fountain of water. And as far up as the fountain can flow, life leafs out. It's no surprise that the stories of creation in Genesis begin with these two things, water and land, land and water. Not much earthly happens without them. Certainly not life. It might be a little more surprising to notice that God doesn't create without them. Before there's a garden or trees or the human or animals, there's a river flowing out of Eden, watering the face of the ground. It divides in four directions, the shape of the chi, the Greek letter X. Creation's signature is a watery cross. God creates from within the world, partnered with the natural forces of this world, soil and water. We live in a watery world. Where there is no water, there is disaster. When the rains fail, people die of hunger. When the planet overheats, glaciers melt, and in one of the great paradoxes of nature, too much water flowing through the climate system expands the deserts at the same time it raises the sea level. Where the river flows, life abounds, or sometimes is destroyed. Where the river flowed in New Orleans after Katrina, suffering and death abounded. So it did when tsunamis rolled over Indonesia and Japan. It's easy for us to celebrate the life and forget about the suffering and death. When the disaster of conquest and exile struck God's people, it shook their theology too. Where was God? Had they been abandoned? What could they have done to earn being massacred and wounded and left to die without help and enslaved to a people who did not worship God? Did they even know God? To whom were they crying? By whom were they not being heard? It's easy from the transcendent heights of paradise on a summer day to tell them to be patient and wait for God's time, or that they made a mistake about God's power or about God's will to save them, or misjudged God's character. It's just too easy to think we're smarter. Nine days ago, my family gathered around my father's hospital bed. For years, he had been dying a little at a time. And after months of helplessness, fear, and suffering, he was now dying finally. 12 of us wrapped like angels in white hospital blankets, sang and laughed and told stories, held his hands and feet and knees, while the fluid in his lungs gradually filled them up and stopped his breath. We were grateful for the mercy of morphine so that he was not in pain. But I still find the paradox unresolvable. Where water flows, life abounds, and death. No one holds the hand of suffering without their theology getting shook up. Ezekiel tells us that when the people were devastated, God gave the prophet this vision, a temple, the throne of God, with water leaking out all around it, water getting deeper and deeper, becoming a river from whose banks spring the trees of healing, spring the fish, and fresh water and people who fish. God's presence, the temple, is inside the creation. God is flooded with the abundance of life and death. And the water flows from the presence of God. This is not a promise that death and suffering will be no more. It's not a solution to the theology problem. It's not an answer to a question. We get to keep our questions. It's only that God is in the midst of the river. And where the river flows, there God does keep working to make room in the cracks of the world for new roots and healing and life abundant. I do believe this and hope to see it. Amen.
Please join in the reading of the litany on the half sheet. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground.
The river flows, life abounds.
There was a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
Where the river flows, life abounds.
The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail.
Where the river flows, life abounds.
And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Where the river flows, life abounds.
I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.
Where the river flows, life abounds.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Please stand and sing hymn number 455. Christ is with you.
Amen.